Hi, this is Bill Woods again up here in Sun Valley, Arizona. And I want to talk about a very familiar story today about the prodigal son found in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. But I'd like to take it a little farther and tell you about the untold story of the prodigal son, what the results would be over what he did in his life. And so we want to talk about this, and I want to have just a word of prayer with you. Ask God to bless this and use it for his honor and glory. Father, we thank you so much for your word, the scripture that's given to us. And Lord, we want to explore this. We want to understand, Lord, the consequences of sin. And we ask God that you'll speak to each one of our hearts. And if somebody's listening that has spiritual needs, I'd pray, God, they will turn to you and allow you to become their Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And again, we're talking about the untold story of the prodigal son. Here's what's in Luke chapter 15. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. Younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons, which was very unusual because usually in order to get an inheritance, the person that owned the things had to die. But the son was impatient here. Said a few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land. He began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead, has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. He said, 'Your brother is back, and your father has killed the fatted calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return.' Well, the older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, 'All these years, I've slaved for you. I've never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes home, after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf.' His father said to him, 'Look, dear son, you've always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found.'" So you realize the story is this, that the prodigal son decided that he didn't like it at home anymore, that he wanted to go out and see what the world had to offer. He was in rebellion against his father's authority and his father's religion. He felt he was missing out on whatever the far country had to offer to those who were there. He was tired of being stuck on the farm. He didn't like the chores. He didn't like just being there. It was mundane and dull. It must have hurt Dad for him to reject how he'd been raised and want to leave the farm. This father had provided food, shelter, love, and training for his son and wanted him to be a successful adult. Dad's heart must have ached to have his son want to leave. You know, I can relate to this story. We have two grandchildren who are sowing wild oats right now, and we're praying that soon they'll come to themselves and say, "What am I doing here?" Marty also has a younger brother that we're praying for, that one day he will wake up and say, "You know, there's so much more that can be given to me as far as blessings if I would find Christ as my personal Savior." Well, finally, when this young man's money and friends were gone and he had hit bottom for a Jewish boy, I mean, for a Jewish boy to be out there dining with the pigs, that's a terrible thing. He began to realize what he had given up and where his foolish choices had taken him to. And you know, Satan always has enough pig food to give you a banquet on the pods and stuff that's left over from the pigs. But Jesus Christ doesn't work with that. He gives blessings way in abundance over that. Luke chapter 16, 17 through 19 says, "When he," meaning the prodigal son, "came to his senses, he said to himself, 'At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" Well, Dad had been watching and praying for him for quite a long time. And Dad was, because he was watching every day, happened to be looking when he saw on the horizon this figure of a young man coming. And Dad was so excited that finally his son was coming home that he ran out and rejoiced and celebrated and thought, "Praise God, this boy I prayed for so long is now home." Well, the older brother was really upset. This spoiled brat was getting undeserved attention. And he came, you know, and Dad came out to talk to him. He said, "Dad, you never even killed a goat for me and my friends. And now here you are celebrating this guy that went out and wasted your money in immorality and all. It just doesn't make sense." I want you to realize that the old brother hadn't even asked for any goats or anything to celebrate with. Well, the prodigal was forgiven by his father, but what about the rest of the story? What do you think happened? What probably happened after the prodigal's dad died? The son was now a servant of the older brother until he learned the lessons of obedience. He had wasted his inheritance. It was gone. He had nothing left except just what he could get as he was there at home, and he certainly was in a better situation than eating pods from pig food. He had lost his inheritance because of his sinful decisions he had made. He had lived with harlots. He indulged in every sin his heart desired, but sin had not satisfied him. In fact, it destroyed what should have been a good life that he could have had he remained faithful to his dad and to the farm. Listen to what the older brother said, again, Luke 15:30. "Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf." You see, everything belonged to the big brother now. In Luke chapter 15, verse 31, his father said to him, "Look, son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours." You know, somehow we've got the mistaken idea that we can sin and ask for forgiveness and there'll be no consequences for our actions. Listen, sin always brings loss and destruction. God will forgive when you confess your sins to him, but there is still a price to be paid for the sins. It's kind of like throwing a rock into a pond and then praying that there'll be no ripples. Sin always has consequences. That's the part of the untold story of the prodigal son. That's the part that people forget to acknowledge and tell. A person might find forgiveness for a promiscuous sex life, but still be a candidate for sexual transmitted diseases. this sexual-oriented society wants to sin and avoid the results. It ain't going to happen. If they want to take drugs and have no after effects, again, it ain't going to happen. People want to go ahead and rebel against God, and then when they decide they're going to come back to God, that there's not going to be anything to pay, it's not going to happen. How much better it would be to avoid sin in the first place? See, sin always brings limitations. People talk of the character and value of limitations, and I've heard people get up and say, well, I was a horrible sinner, and I did this, and I did that, and they sound like they're almost proud of their sin. Sin is nothing to be proud of. What is to be proud of is a life lived in harmony with what Jesus Christ wants for us. Imagine what God can do for a person who gets saved while still young and avoids the sinful snares of Satan. I mean, like your children, your grandchildren. Imagine if they get saved and avoid the pitfalls and heartache that would come if they go out into sin like that. Even if you're an old geezer or geezerette, you should get saved as quickly as possible and let God help you clean up your life. Some will say, well, you know, I'm just too old and now it's just too late. I was reading about Colonel Harlan Sanders. He was 77 years old when he asked Jesus Christ into his heart in 1979. He had lived a rough life with many failures until Jesus saved him. He had a filthy mouth that God helped him clean up. And he said for most of his life he knew that he needed to devote his life to Jesus Christ. And finally, at age 77 years old, he was fortunate enough to accept Jesus as his Savior. And he calls it the greatest experience that he's ever had in his 89 years of life. Interestingly enough, he went over to the Holy Land after he accepted the Lord and was baptized in the Jordan River over there. He acknowledged and shared the fact that no amount of good works would get him into heaven, that only having God in his heart would assure him his salvation. It was after he accepted Christ that he really began to make the fortune with his Kentucky Fried Chicken. And God just blessed him abundantly. He urged all who would listen, especially older folks, to accept Christ before it was too late. Like I said, God prospered him, and he used his wealth to bless others. He gave most of it away to churches and individuals in need and to places that was glorifying God. He often said, you can't take it with you. No use being the richest man in the cemetery because you can't do any business in there. Well, the prodigal son had wasted his inheritance and sin had stripped away all his wealth. Now he had to be the servant under the discipline of his older brother after dad had died. He had confessed to dad in Luke 15:19, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. The older boy had been faithful all those years, and dad had told him that, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. So the older brother was now willing to accept his younger brother as a servant, but remembered that everything was his. The situation gave him the opportunity, gave the prodigal son the opportunity to become bitter or to become better. You know, who would want to come be a servant to your older brother? Well, we all eventually face the choice of getting bitter or better, and it's not always a result of sin. To become bitter is the sin. To become better is spiritual growth. I don't know what kind of problems you're going through, but turn them over to the Lord. Trust Him and let Him work out the things in your life. We have the ability to learn greatness through serving God. Matthew 23:11-12 says, the greatest among you must be a servant, but those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. We live in a society that's success and goal-oriented. If you haven't got wealth or fame, you're a failure. When I arrived in Cheyenne, it was the largest church on the Rocky Mountain District of the Church of the Nazarene. And that district comprised of Montana and Wyoming. And I thought, man, I finally made it. And I was there for a while and found out that there were some rough places there. And to make a long story short, after I'd gone through Deer Valley Church, the Nazarene, and finally got moved up to Stevenson, Washington, I felt that I was a failure. Stevenson was one of the smaller churches on the district up there, and I was embarrassed in about the fact that I had been in a much larger church, and I had been, I thought, more successful, and now I wasn't. And I complained to an old lady that ran the Christian bookstore in Hood River, and her response was very interesting, because she said, man, what an opportunity. Here I was with a college degree, time in seminary, having pastored larger churches, and now having to pastor one of the smallest churches on the district and hauling laundry to make ends meet. That really sounded like success to me. I had a choice. I could become bitter or better. I remember when I decided that, you know, it just wasn't really fair. And one Saturday morning, I went into the office, a little bitty office in that small church, and I began to pray and ask God, please, Lord, what happened? I was doing so well, and I had my Bible on the desk, and I felt like I needed to just be very open with God. And I said, you know, I felt like I'd done well, and I was not really praying. I was whining and complaining. And all of a sudden, this is one of the times I felt God spoke to me audibly. He said, I thought I called you to preach. I said, you did. He said, I thought you said that you'd go any place that I sent you. And I said, I did. He said, well, then what is the problem? And I said, I guess there's no problem, Lord. I apologize. And from there on, my attitude changed. Instead of being bitter, I became better. And God blessed that ministry, and it became one of the really highlight ministries of my whole career. You know, success isn't always measured in wealth or things or popularity or whatever. I found success is being where God puts you, doing what God wants you to do, being in the center of His will. By today's standards, Jesus would have been a failure. Look how Jesus measured up to these standards. Was he popular? No. He wasn't well liked by the high society, by the ruling class. In fact, after one of his sermons, all his followers turned around and deserted him, all except for the 12 disciples there. John chapter 6, verses 66 and 67. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you also going to leave? Did he have political power? No. He was a political failure. All levels of government rejected him. In fact, they conspired to kill him. Did he have lots of friends? No. His friends often hurt him, eventually abandoned him, and one of them even betrayed him. Did he have money and possessions? No. No house, no car, no world headquarters, no Christian amusement park. In fact, he said, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Was he respected by his peers? No. His professional peers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, rejected his message and his work. But despite his apparent failure by these standards, Jesus Christ has changed the lives of millions of men, women, and children across the centuries. How could that be in light of his failures? How do we let how do you let setbacks affect you? Excuse me. Are we able to pick up life back up again and keep knowing God keeps perfect records? You know, we might not feel like we've made the success here that we wanted to make, but really the rewards come when we stand before God and hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into those things prepared for those who love me. I've heard Christians say about seemingly successful people, it's not fair. They don't even serve God, and look how successful they are. Their big homes, their big cars, their finances. May I remind you that the game's not over yet? Not all setbacks are the result of sin, but many people today suffer limitations in their Christian lives because of, well, past rebellion like the prodigal. I want to remind you that David, when he had that affair with Bathsheba, lost the privilege to build the temple. No matter how you say it, sin is stupid. Let me say it again. Sin is stupid. You always pay for sin, even though forgiveness is given. Don't sin and hope to avoid the consequences. Galatians 6:7 said, "Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You'll always harvest what you plant." Remember, Satan is out to destroy you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same kind of suffering you are." We've got to learn to avoid temptations. Temptations will come, especially if we're trying to serve God. Satan will challenge us all the time. But James 4, 7 and 8 says, "So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world." Remember, when you're tempted, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says the temptations of your life are no different from what others experience. God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you're tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. You know, we get too comfortable with the things that will destroy us. We need to be alert and aware. Few college football coaches have made a point against drugs as effectively as Irk Russell of Georgia Southern College did. He arranged for a couple of good old country boys to burst into a routine team meeting and throw a writhing, hissing, 6-foot rattlesnake onto the table in front of the squad. Everyone screamed and scattered. Russell recalls, "I told them, when cocaine comes into a room, you're not nearly as apt to leave as when rattlesnakes come in, but they'll both kill you." The best way to assure victory in your Christian life is to leave sin alone. There's no way to reclaim lost years of service to God if you go out and sin. And I'm sure the prodigal son regretted his years away in the far country. He couldn't reclaim them, but he couldn't afford to let them keep destroying him either. Today, find God's will for your life. Maybe you've wasted some days. Maybe you've wasted some years. But find his forgiveness and begin now to make the best out of the rest of the days that you have here on earth. Walk in harmony with him. If you find limitations in your life because of past rebellion, don't rebel any longer. Turn those limitations into a life message. We had a fellow in our church in Deer Valley. Got to get the churches straight here. His name was Arnold Daniels, and he was a heavy smoker. Smoked several packages of cigarettes a day, two or three anyhow. And he developed emphysema. And after he accepted the Lord as his Savior and gave up all that smoking, he still had the emphysema. He still suffered the results of all that smoking and stuff. And he decided he would try to teach others by his mistakes how they ought to leave tobacco alone, how they ought to leave sin alone. And I can remember how he worked with us in the fishing hole, and he talked to the young kids and say, you know, don't go that route. It ends in disaster. It ends in disease and death. And that's all sin can do, is end in disease and death. You know, the gift of life comes through a right relationship with Jesus Christ. If you find limitations in your life from past sin, conquer them by letting Jesus have control now. If you find limitations in your life not because of sin and rebellion, but instead something that will give you opportunity to grow, sometimes God lets tests come to us to help us to develop our spiritual muscles. If you find that you're going through a hard place, use it for the glory of God. Obey God, because God's ways are best ways. Use His direction, even your limitations, for spiritual growth in yourself and in others. We started out with prayer. I want to pray again. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for the fact that you can take a life, even if we've wasted years, and turn us back around and make us productive for your kingdom. And Lord, I pray that each one that's listening today, if they don't know you as their personal Savior, will confess their sins to you. If they've wasted years, that Father, you'll help them to be able to redeem the time and use it for the glory of God. Thank you, Father, that you promised us a home in heaven with you for all eternity. And Lord, it's been bothering me so bad to think of the number of people that have or will be ending up in hell with no hope of ever getting any relief. They'll be there for all eternity. God, help us to realize the seriousness of accepting Jesus as our Savior now. We ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen. If you want to get in touch with me, you can email me. My email address is lowercase revwmwoods@gmail.com. That would stand for Reverend William W. Woods at gmail.com. Or you can write to me and I will read your letter and try to answer whatever need you have if I can. My mailing address is William W. Woods, Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. God bless you, and we'll try to talk to you again later. And praise God for your prayers and your support. In Jesus' name.